We turn to our text this morning. The title of the sermon is, Who's Your Father? And I usually don't point that out, but that's what we're going to look at this morning. There's a dichotomy here, right? The religious leaders feel that God's their father, and Jesus claims that God's his father, but they're at opposing ends. So as we dig into our text, that's the background, that's the argument that we want to look at. And so as we look at this text, what's it tell us about God? What's it say about Jesus? Well, let's look at verses 56 and 57 and 58. Jesus says that your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So if you remember in this argument, the religious leaders are saying, well, Abraham's our father. Even God's our father. And Jesus is contradicting what they're saying, right? What's he said? He just said that, well, if Abraham was your father, you would have accepted me. Because Abraham looked for my day, looked forward to my day, and he would have been glad to see it. And what's their defense? They're like, what? Are you crazy? You're not even 50. How could you have seen Abraham? And what's Jesus' response? Before Abraham was, I am. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was equating himself to God. Jesus was saying, I've always been eternal. I have seen Abraham. And that's why we read Exodus chapter 3 for our Old Testament reading, because this is the exact same thing that God told Moses. When Moses said, you expect me to go back to my people I haven't seen in 40 years, and I'm going to show up, and they're going to listen to me, and they're going to follow me. Like, and God's like, yeah, I go with you, right? Moses is trying to back out of the call. And what's interesting is that this, I think we talked about this last week or a couple weeks ago in our elder training. What's amazing is God doesn't confront the argument from Moses with reasons why Moses is qualified, does he? When Moses says, I'm not qualified, they're not going to listen to me, send somebody else. What's he say? I'm going with you, right? It's not about us. That kind of ties into the whole message today. It's not really about us or our abilities or our talents. But anyway, the point is, he says, who am I going to tell them sent me? What is your name? What should I say? And Exodus 3, 13 and 14, let's see what God says. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So in the Hebrew, I am, it's I always was, I've always been. He's basically saying he's eternal. And we tie this back to what Jesus is saying, because he says, before Abraham was, I am. He's stating that he's God. That's why I don't understand how anybody can read the New Testament and say Jesus never claimed to be God. It's very clear. And how do I know it's very clear? How do we know that Jesus is making this statement and I'm not misinterpreting what Jesus is saying? Well, we read verse 59. It was very clear what Jesus was saying, because what was their reaction? They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This was their reaction to his statement. They understood very clearly what Jesus just said, because they knew the law very well. And what did God tell us in Leviticus 24, 15, and 16? It said, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, and when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death. So really, there's only two responses to Jesus' statement. If he's telling the truth, they should have what? They should worship him, right? He is God. They should have bowed down. And Jesus' whole point is, if you actually knew the Father, you would know that I'm saying is true. Because Jesus himself even says right in the text, what sin do you convict me of? He's telling them, I'm sinless. You have nothing against me. You can't point to sin. Anybody who spends more than probably 5 minutes with me at the wrong moment has lots of evidence that I am not sinless. Everybody here has seen or heard me act or say or do something. You don't get confused. If I tried to make this statement, you'd be like, wow, that guy's delusional, right? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here, Jesus is being literal. What sin do you convict me of? Because the truth is, there are none. If they actually knew the voice of the Father, if Abraham actually was their father, if they actually believed like Abraham believed, they would worship him. Because that's what we looked at last week in Matthew 28, 16 through 17. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So what's actually amazing in this text is if the religious leaders were correct, they were actually following the law. They were doing the right thing to stone him, if they were right. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I hope, that they were wrong, that Jesus Christ was sinless, and that the reason they were trying to stone him had nothing to do with him creating blasphemy, because he wasn't, because he legitimately was God. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus said, if we've seen him, we have seen the Father. They are one. So how could they misunderstand? How could they not see who Christ was? Well, it's because they were blind, right? They were blind to the truth. Their hearts were hard. They couldn't see the truth of what stood before them. Part of the reason we've talked a lot, he violated their traditions. It wasn't because he was violating Scripture. He never violated Scripture. He kept the law to it perfectly. He broke their rules. And we've talked before, are there rules that we've created that people can break, that Jesus would break right now and wouldn't be in violation of the law? Absolutely. I don't know if I should name some and upset people or just let it go. But there's absolutely rules that we've created that aren't in the text, aren't in Scripture, that we judge people all the time for breaking. We have to be careful to discern the difference between, like I said, these are the holy words of God. These are to be kept completely. We have created our own rules, some of which are just wise to avoid sin, but we can't then use that to judge other people, because you do X, you can't be a believer, but it's not in the text. That's why it's important we know the text. Because it begs the question, how did they know this text so well? How did they know the entire Old Testament so well and they missed Christ? How is that possible? Do we run the same risk today? Can we know the Word and not know Christ? Something that's similar, I don't think it's exactly the same, but something similar. You know, I grew up in the church and I have a lot of the Old Testament stories memorized. I know I love theology. I love to learn. And early on in my life, in my mid-20s or so, people nominated me as elder. And honestly, I didn't know. I was humbled by that. I'm like, wow, like really me? Well, what happened was people were mistaking spiritual maturity for biblical knowledge. They're different. You can know a whole lot of the Scripture, but it doesn't mean you're ready. It's easy for me to say now because Christ has worked mightily in my life, and I can look back and go, oh, wow, you know, like that wasn't a good thing. I wasn't ready. But we can do the same thing where we get a lot of knowledge, we have a lot of understanding, but are we walking with Christ? It's a different answer, different question. And that's his point here. You know the Old Testament extremely well. They knew it better than anybody else on the planet, and they missed Christ. Not all of them. You know, we have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but the vast majority of them missed Christ. How? They knew the book better than anybody. Saul, you know, the Apostle Paul, he would argue that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's arguing he's the best. He was the best there was at keeping the law. How did he miss him? Why did Jesus have to intersect him on the road to Damascus when he knew the book? Because we can know the rules. We can have lots of information. Do we know Christ? Do we know God personally? Do we understand the heart of God? You can follow man-made traditions and rules. Do you know Christ? An example, I grew up a good Christian boy. You can ask my sister. Every time the doors were open, we were there. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night. I thought we were doing extra credit. We were there Wednesday night. If they would have did Tuesday and Thursday, we'd have been there. Did I know Christ? No, I didn't. I knew lots of scripture. I was there all the time. I tried to follow the rules, but I didn't really know him. I didn't know his heart. I didn't understand his grace. I really thought I was better than people. I caught a little bit of the Sunday school conversation this morning about different sins and is one worse than the other. And I was definitely in the category. I wasn't the majority of the other people who were really sinners. I was a pretty good kid. Actually, I was lost just as much as everybody else. I was proud. I was a liar. You know, we like to hide behind that. And, you know, as we get ahead of myself a little bit here, but what's this text say about us? We're liars, you know? And that ties into my point about Jesus. What's it tell us about God? God's the only truth. Look at verse 32 with me. Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I heard a pastor speaking about this recently that said, oftentimes we quote verse 32 without verse 31. I'm guilty. I'm a pastor. I've preached. I've talked to a lot of people. I have quoted verse 32 without verse 31. And there's a very important reason that's a problem. Because what's verse 32 say? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if I memorize this, I'll be set free, right? If I know this truth up here, if I can intellectually tell you all the truth, am I going to be set free? No. That's what I thought. I need more knowledge. I need more intellect. I need to listen to a better sermon. I need to read these other people. I need to get more knowledge. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because if we bring verse 31 into the context, this is actually what Jesus is saying. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, when I heard this other pastor preach it, he was using a different translation that actually said, "If you obey my words." And so I was all excited to make this point and preach it. My ESV says abide, and I thought, well, that's not directly obedience, and then I started getting myself a little confused, and I got a little bit disappointed. I'm like, I'm going to lose my thunder. That was a good point. And I turned to a NASB, and it says, if you remain. And I'm like, okay, now wait a minute. Is it obey? Is it abide? Remain? What actually is it? Not to get too deep in the weeds, but we hopefully know that the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, New Testament's written in Greek. I can't read either one of them. So people way smarter than me have translated it. Well, sometimes they do try to do an exact word for word, right? Like this word in Greek is this word in English. But that's not always carrying the same train of thought, if you know what I'm saying. You can do a direct translation word for word, but you might miss the thought behind it. And what you see is the translations that say obey my word are actually trying to catch what Jesus is saying, not just literal words. Because, you know, languages don't have direct translations. There's words that don't exist between languages. There's words that mean different things in there. You know, if anybody has ever talked to people that are like from England or Australia, we could talk later. There's words that don't mean the same thing, right? When I say something in English, it might have a totally different meaning if you're in England. And so there's a lot of debate about which way we should translate. But as I thought about this word, when Jesus says, abide in my word, something came to mind. Does something come to mind when you hear the word abide? Because I want to give you another very important principle as you study the word. Because part of what I'm doing up here is I'm hopefully training you how to do the same thing, like how to get in the word, how to understand it yourself. One of the big keys, you know, the first place you turn when you don't understand the word, if you don't understand a passage, is the Bible itself. We want to let the Bible interpret itself first. Not to say there's anything wrong with other commentaries, and there's definitely better ones than others, but we definitely want to let the Word of God speak for itself before we turn to others. And what came to my mind, I'm thinking, abide in my Word. Like, I want to say obey because that's the point of my sermon. That's what came to me. But what's it really mean? And then I thought, what came to mind was John 15, the vine, right? That's a good word in that passage. John uses the same word in that passage. And it's a little bit long, but just follow along with me. I think we need the whole thing for the context of the point. Verse 1 in chapter 15, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear by itself fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that branch that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father loves me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So now, in the context of that passage, what's abide mean? What's it mean to abide in God's word? Does it mean just be able to repeat it? Does it just mean you read it all the time? Not that either one of those things are bad, but that's not the goal. How do we abide? We do, right? There's fruit. Now remember, we're just the branch, right? We're a branch. Does the branch bear the fruit? Is the branch what creates the fruit? No, it's the sap, right? It's the flowing, the juice is flowing. Jesus is trying to make a point here, and like the Holy Spirit's the sap, right? We need to stay attached to Christ, but it's his Holy Spirit that bears the fruit. He's the one that changes our heart. He's the one that does the work, but he doesn't want us to walk away deceived. He loves these people. He died for them too. Remember on the cross, he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They're blind. They're blind by the enemy of this age. It's Christ's heart that we all would turn and believe, right? It says it's God's will that none shall perish. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's crying out in love to these people to see the truth. You may have facts memorized. You may be able to quote lots of scripture. Do you know Christ? How do we know if it's a relationship? How do we know if our faith is real? James says that our faith is real if we do works. Not out of our own ability, not like, hey, go home and clean yourselves up. If you're not bearing fruit, you need to go fix that. No, it's tap into the Holy Spirit, tap into his word. It's abiding you if the Holy Spirit's flowing in you, and out of that, we're being changed, right? We want to study the word, but how do we know if it's bearing fruit? Through the Spirit, are we more loving? Are we more peaceful? Are we more faithful? You know, like look back over the last year. Have you become more loving, more peaceful, more joyful, more patient, more kind? You know, go to Philippians, read the list. Are we doing that? Are we seeing that fruit? And this isn't about earning our salvation, right? Because remember, we're the branch. Branches don't say, look at all these great apples I produced, right? Because the branch by itself can produce nothing. It's the sap. It's the brings the nutrients. And that's the same with us. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And you see that it's not just the truth that sets us free. I have misquoted that. Jesus said to them who believed, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we abide, if we're producing fruit, and the cool part is, it's not about you trying harder. It's about us praying. It's about us believing. Because if you're not seeing fruit, it's not about, I'm going to go home and I'm going to work harder and I'm going to do this. No, it's You need more sap. How do you get that? Jesus was very clear. What did he tell us? He goes, I'm wicked. I know how to give a good gift to any of my children. If my son asks for bread, I don't give him a stone. If he asks for an egg, I don't give him a scorpion, right? If he asks for a fish, I don't give him a snake. And I'm evil. Jesus said, if you ask my Father for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it. That's a promise. So we need to pray and believe. If you want to see more fruit, it's not about our effort. It's about our surrender, our humbling ourselves. Yeah, I like that quote. I think was it last week? You know, humility isn't thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. And it's looking to Christ. It's looking to him through his Holy Spirit, through that sap to produce fruit in us, not to earn salvation. Christ did that at the cross. It's just that we know our faith is real. Because Christ isn't talking about intellectual truth here, is he? He's talking about spiritual truth. The fact that, like, you can have a ton of this intellectual knowledge, and I know I've shared the example before, but I've met people who can quote this front and back, and they have no heart. They don't love people. They have no compassion. It's like, how can you say you know Christ, read of his story, and have no compassion? Like, that's the part that I love most about Christ. How many times he enters a situation, and when he looks at the lost people, what's he see? Sheep without a shepherd. And what's the text say? He had compassion on them. Anybody else here glad that Christ looked at them with compassion? I wouldn't have put up with me. I wouldn't have. I would have been done with me a long time ago. Because, man, did I have a lot of knowledge, and I didn't have any heart. I had a lot of knowledge, and I didn't have any practical living it out, loving people, caring for people, praying for people. There's another very important truth. Look at verse 55 with me. But you have not known him, that's the God the Father. Jesus says, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. So this tells us another very important truth about God. He doesn't lie. And Numbers 23:19. It's throughout the Old Testament, New Testament. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. As he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken that he will not fulfill it? I have made promises and not kept them. I've spoke things and not fulfilled it. I've lied to hide, to protect myself. I was tempted this last week. I forgot to do something. I was supposed to do a task for a coworker like the week before. I told him, yeah, I'll take care of it. Well, this last week I realized I forgot. And there's a temptation just to do it, not say anything. Then I realized filling out the form, it's important, a phone number, and I realized filling out the form, I needed to know where he wanted to go in the program. So then I called him up and I started off with like, hey, whenever we get this ported, where do you want it? And I'm like, okay, that made it sound like I've already started. And I'm like, that's not true. I was like, hey, let me just level with you. I forgot. He started laughing, you know. But there's a temptation there. Why did I want to hide it? Because I forgot. I failed. And if we're not careful, we can have shame. And I didn't want him to think that, you know, I let him down. So the temptation's always there. Our flesh is still always active. And I think it was the Holy Spirit that was like, dude, is that really honest? You're kind of playing that off like you've already started it and you just need to know, hey, once it happens, where do you want it? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that will lead and guide. And that's just one example where I was tempted and he convicted me and I didn't. There are times where I ignored it. Convicted later. We have to be aware that who we are outside of Christ, men are liars. We're born sinners, right? We're born with Satan as our father. He's the author of all lies. He's a murderer. You know, we have these evil desires that are deceitful, that lead to murder and lust and all kind of evil. But the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into righteousness. He wants to lead us into glorifying and honoring him. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before ages began. Why is it important that God never lies? Why is that important? I may tell you at some point, hey, I'll get you that information for Monday, and I forget. Ask Donna, I forget all the time. I let people down all the time. Why is it important that God doesn't? We're banking our life on it, right? I take comfort in the fact he's not going to change his mind and be like, you know what? You guys are so bad, so pathetic. I've given you so many chances, I'm done. I take comfort in that. Hebrews 6:18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. I want to hold fast to this hope, right? Because God never lies. He's a God of compassion. He doesn't change. He's not going to change. My kids, unfortunately, sometimes get a different dad, different response. I like to think most of the time I'm loving and amazing, but I know that's not true. There's times where the same offense gets their head bit off. Why? Because I change. I have moods. God doesn't. Amen. When you read the text, when you see that compassion Christ had on the lost sheep of Israel, he has the same compassion on us. Our enemy is the one that lies to us. Our enemy is the one that says, you need to run, you need to hide, you need to keep that. You need to get depressed when you sin. You need to. Why does he do that? Why do we give in to that? Because he wants to keep us from Christ. We see the heart of the Father. We see the heart of the Son. He runs to us when we repent. He's not there in judgment. If we truly want to turn and truly want to change and truly want to be different, he runs to us and hugs us and ushers us right back into our position as his son, right? When we think of the prodigal God didn't make his son a low servant like he thought he would. He's like, well, I can just be a servant. At least I'll have food. No, the father returned him to sonship, killed the fattened calf, had a party, celebrated. That's the heart of the father. It never changes. Never changes. Don't let the enemy keep you from repentance. Don't let him lie to you that God can never forgive me. This has gone too far. This is too bad. The Holy Spirit brings love, compassion, and hope. That's what we see in the text. Now, if you're outside of Christ, absolutely, there is a vengeance. There's a day of judgment. People outside of Christ are still storing up wrath for the day of judgment. I pray that God give me more of a heart of compassion for them when I look upon them. They're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And eternity is forever. But our hope is in Christ, right? It's not myself. It's not in how much fruit I'm producing. It's in Christ. Christ wants to produce fruit. He wants to flow because he wants to set us free. That's the other thing about it, is your enemy wants to seek, kill, and destroy. He doesn't want you free. He doesn't want you free in Christ. He wants you bound to sin. I love the word picture we saw in our text. The other cool part about reading Exodus 3 with this text, what was happening in Exodus 3? The people said spent 400 years in what? Slavery, right? And what does Jesus tell these Jews? You're slaves. Why did he call them slaves? They're like, we've never been slaves. Well, why did he tell them they were slaves? Because they were slaves to sin. Has anyone here ever felt like they were a slave to sin? I have. I have felt that slavery. I felt that bondage. And just like Moses went into Egypt and set him free, Christ wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from sin through the power of his Holy Spirit. The enemy is the one that says, you're never going to change. This is who you are. You're always going to be this. Whatever your sin, fill it in. We've all struggled. The Holy Spirit doesn't say you're always going to be fill in the blank. You're always going to lust. You're always going to be a glutton. You're always going to fill in the blank, whatever your sin is. You're always going to be angry. You're always going to worry. Whatever it is. That's the enemy. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, says, come. Come, or I will set you free, right? Freedom. There's freedom in Christ. He wants to set us free, not by our efforts, by His Holy Spirit. What hope do we have from our passage? Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Anybody like that promise? I like that promise. I love that promise. Once again, they were confused. They're thinking physically. They're like, this guy is definitely... Their response was, you definitely have a demon. Why? Because they couldn't see anything beyond the physical. They're like, this guy is now telling me you're never going to physically die. He's an idiot. Everyone before us has died. Everyone after is going to die. But as we've seen throughout the Gospel of John multiple times, this morning we read about the woman at the well with the kids. Jesus said, I'll give you water. You'll never have to thirst again. And she was still thinking physical water. I want to come back to the well. Not at all what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about spiritually. It's a fact. And how do we know it's a fact? Because He's never lied. He's never let anybody down. He's never failed. He never will. He'll never change. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been loving, merciful, and compassionate. There's no angry, vengeful God in the Old Testament. It doesn't exist. There's a God who has a limit. His patience is meant to lead to repentance. People struggle with God sending the Israelites into Canaan and slaughtering men, women, children. They had 400 years to repent. And it's a sign that, like, the same today. If you don't repent, it leads to destruction. But our hope is that Jesus is offering to everybody, there is no sin too great. We've all nailed the Son of God to a tree. How can it get any worse? So come. What an amazing invitation. Jesus is offering. He's telling them, look, I'm the way, the truth, and life. You want to know the Father, come to me. Come right now. And they want to stone him. Why? Because they were blind. Their hearts were hard. But maybe this morning, may we know the truth that our God is loving, compassionate. He's never changed. Just when Jesus looked out across those crowds and said he saw lost sheep, he cried over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. So if we're outside of the love of Christ, if we're outside of that love, grace, mercy, compassion, it's because we wouldn't let him. It's not God's will that any shall perish, but all might be saved. May we hear the voice of the shepherd this morning. May we respond. May we firmly leave here knowing the God of Jacob is our God, that God is our Father, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High. And remember what Jesus says in his text, the servant isn't always in the house. The son and daughter stays forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the truth you give us this morning. And Lord, help us to take intellectual truth and make it into practical, lived out truth. May we be your hands and feet. As we leave here today, may we take the gospel to the lost. Lord, may we seek your Holy Spirit. May we seek more of the sap to bear more fruit. Not fruit of, look how good I am, look how well I keep the rules, but more love for the lost, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, more self-control. For your glory, for your honor, it's about you. Any maturity we see, it's because there's more sap flowing, not because we're doing better, because we're allowing you more access, more control. May we seek more of your Holy Spirit this morning. May we long and yearn for an outpouring that we can bear more fruit to bring you glory, honor, and praise. We're so thankful you're a God that never lies, never changes. And this morning we can hear these words that you spoke out of your own mouth where you said, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you stand with me, our closing song this morning is Abide.